1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse number 16. Let's see what is written here in this letter to the Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul. He writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroy God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours." Verse number 22, I don't know if that's on the screen. "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Last week, I began a series of sermons flowing out of my love for the church. I love my church. And it has everything to do with my love for God, has everything to do with my love for God's kingdom and my love for Jesus' church. I love my local church, the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. As I said last week, my love for church does not mean that I'm not bothered by some of the things that the church does or does not do. My love for the church does not mean I won't be critical. In fact, any criticism that I offer flows from my deep love for the church. Last week, we considered a brief, and I mean very, very brief, overview of the history of Churches of Christ in America. I spoke of the history of the a cappella Churches of Christ in a sermon entitled The Profile. In the late 18th and 19th centuries, we kind of got our start as a movement. We looked at guys by the name of Thomas and Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone. We spoke of the origins of this movement that was centered on a robust return to unity that was based on scripture, on the Bible. Now, we use the word restoration movement in our modern day reflection of what took place. But during the time, they actually called it another reformation. They felt like they were a continuation of what had been started in the 1500s by Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and other Reformation leaders. But Thomas and Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone emerged as some major figures in this movement of returning back to the Bible. They rejected this idea that there were barriers put in place for people to come to God, you know, based on man-made rules and institutions. And so they wanted to make this return back to the Bible, and it was a unity movement. They wanted to be the answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed when he was in the garden, that those who come after me would be one. So again, it rejected these man-made barriers that prevented unity. They wanted to be Christians only, not necessarily the only Christians. They wanted churches and different groups to drop the labels that's often defined and created the divisions and say, let's just become disciples, followers of Jesus. And so the early groups, they were just called disciples. They were just called followers of Jesus. It was a movement adamant that churches would come together as a united body to serve as a global witness for Jesus Christ. Now, like all movements and institutions with great intentions, there were challenges. There was conflict. There were divisions. Some had believed that they had fully restored the New Testament church, and so there was no need to further the movement. And what happened is that people became comfortable with what their understanding of the church as it stood. And so when people challenged them with what some some more thoughts, say, hey, maybe this is the way. Then they begin to fight with each other, and then their schisms and divisions begin to arise. There were divisions over things such as, should a church support a missionary society, a society designed to send missionaries, you know, overseas to do mission work? And so there was this debate on whether the church could use funds collected during their church time together. Should we donate to these missionaries? Well, some say, no, that's against scripture, so we're not going to do it. And others say, no, that's perfectly fine. And there were splits over that. There were splits over slavery. There were some churches who said slavery is okay, and there's some churches that said slavery is not okay. They split over that. Of course, there were splits over instrumental music. There were splits over the role of women. There were splits over all types of things, and that's why we have so many various groups within the Acapella Church of Christ. There were splits over the reign of Christ. Did Christ come back in AD 70, and he's now in his millennial reign? I mean, there are all types of schisms and splits. And so what it set out to be this united movement, it divided once again. And so here we are years later, and we talked briefly about that last week. Again, last week was a very brief overview of restoration, and I gave you some recommended resources if you want some more information on that. And so last week, I spoke of the history of, in addition to the history of the overall movement, I also spoke of the history of our church and our church's roots, which goes all the way back to the middle of the 1800s here in Reynoldsburg. The original church building, there's a picture of the original church building, which is still standing. You just go west of here, just a few blocks, and that church building is still there, built in the late 1860s. The first Reynoldsburg Church of Christ members started with about 17 members, and it has been here ever since. Some of you were part of that church when you met in that building and moved over here in the, I believe, early 60s when that original building was built over there. This portion of the building was built in the 80s. The Reynoldsburg Church of Christ has been a part of this community almost as long as the community has been in existence. And so the question for us to consider is, how will we remain a part of this community as a faithful congregation of the Lord's church? Or maybe a better question is, do we want to remain a part of this community as a church? So after briefly speaking about our profile last week, this morning I want us to look at what I like to call our predicament. Our predicament. Now relax a little. While predicament can carry a negative connotation, our predicament is not all negative. And we'll talk a little bit more about our predicament next week when we talk about our potential. We'll see that our predicament isn't all negative, but there are some challenges that I have to just be truthful about as I speak this morning. Is it all right if I'm just honest and we can be truthful, right? We love each other, and let's talk about this as a loving body of believers. One of the reasons I read from 1 Corinthians this morning is because the Apostle Paul was addressing a church that was made up of some messed up folks. And that church was trouble. There were all types of things going on there. There were divisions. There were fights. There were people saying, man, I'm part of the Peter group. Man, I'm part of the Paul group. Man, I'm part of the Apollo. And they were at each other's throats. There were inappropriate relationships going on between members there. There was a son, and he was having relations with his mother or mother-in-law or stepmother. They were like messing up the Lord's Supper such that they would come together, the rich and the privileged people would come together and have the Lord's Supper, and they would exclude the poor people. And it was just a mess. Yet Paul still says to them, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So even with challenges, even with some messed up, jacked up things going on, we are still God's temple. And God's Holy Spirit lives here. He is in this place. So as we talk about challenges, let's not take our eyes off of this truth, that God's Holy Spirit is here. And we can only do, we can only get better, we can only emerge from these challenges with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let me share with you some thoughts on Churches of Christ in America as we speak right now. Our churches overall, as a movement, we're declining. Some would say we're dying. Came across a report that was put together last year, 2018, by a man by the name of Tim Woodruff and Stan Granberg. Both have PhDs. Tim Woodruff was a longtime preaching minister at the Otter Creek Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee, a large church in Nashville. He's very passionate about church and revitalizing churches. And so he stepped away several years ago from his role as a preaching minister at the Otter Creek Church of Christ, and he created this ministry called Interim Ministry Partners. And so what he does with some other preaching ministers, professors, and other retired preachers, they help out churches who are going through transitions. You know, they lose a minister for whatever reason, and they will go in and help. They'll serve as preaching on an interim basis, and then they will help them in their search and securing another full-time staff. Very talented, gifted a man. Stan Granberg is a man who now works with a church planting arm. I believe it's Kairos Church Planting, and he's very passionate about us starting new churches all over this country and all over the world. But they put together this report describing the drastic decline of our churches since 1990. So here's a graphic that is displaying our numbers. Since 1990, our churches have lost on average 930 members per month. But in the past 3 years, this number has jumped to 2,000. So it's on average 930 over an 18-year period, but in the last 3 years, is an average of 2,000 people a month are leaving churches of Christ. Also, on average, 5 churches close their doors every month. This is a 5% drop per month. The compilers of this info project that at this rate, by the year 2050, so in 30 years, our church will decline from a membership right now that's a little over 1.1 million, that by 2050, our membership will be about 650,000. Now, what that projection does not account for is that when they did this research, they looked at the ages. They interviewed some almost 10,000 people from Churches of Christ all over the country. So this is pretty legitimate data. When you look at this next table, you see the average ages of the respondents, and this gives us a picture of what the age makeup of our churches are. And if you look at this graph, only 4% of those responded are under age 18. But 60% are 50 and above. And of that 60%, the majority of that 60% are people who are over 70. So what does that mean? That means that in the next decade or so, we're going to lose a lot of members. A lot of members are going to go claim their reward. So with that, in addition to just the 5% decline, when you think about the decline that's going to happen just because of physical death, the projection is by 2050, our churches will go down from 1.1 million to 250,000. That's a troubling statistic, and the numbers bear it out. Now, that's a snapshot of Churches of Christ as a whole. There may be a few anomalies to the data, particularly in areas where Churches of Christ are plentiful, Texas, Tennessee, Oklahoma. But generally speaking, these facts and figures hold up, particularly when you get up into the north, you get into the Midwest, certainly in the Northeast. Most of us Most of us are prone to think that small churches. This is my hope, or at least here's the bright side of what seems so damaging. You know, we tend to think that small churches are the anomaly. We tend to think that small churches are, you know, that's not how it should be. The majority of churches in America are small churches. I want to put that out there. The majority of churches overall, in spite of denominational label, most churches are on average 80 to 90 people. In Churches of Christ, the average size is 34. 55% of Churches of Christ are 34 or less. And so we would represent a larger church in Churches of Christ. Small churches are the norm. Mega churches, big churches are the exception. Now, that doesn't mean that we rest on our laurels and say, oh, well, it's just okay to be small. Because what we need to understand or begin to develop is an understanding of why our small churches are declining and why we are not growing. In general, again, the average attendance of churches between 80 and 90, and Churches of Christ, average of 30, 34. Small churches are the norm. Now, I can't help but at least draw a few conclusions based on my research, my reading, and my experience in Churches of Christ. I mean, I've been in a Church of Christ for 32 years, and been a minister in the Church of Christ for 22 years, and so feel like I can offer at least some of my, now this is just Dion, and my read of the data and some of the experiences. I want to share at least three reasons why I think that we're declining. Number one, we have traded commitment for comfort. We have traded commitment for comfort. What we have seen in churches all over is that church members have grown comfortable simply to be part of a church and to have all of their needs met by giving less effort to the overall mission of the church. This is not just an observation of gauging the numbers of volunteers at events. This is more a reflection of gauging our commitment to God and our relationship with Him. This is. I'm just seeing that when it comes to just commitment to God, overall, there's just a waning of commitment. Now, the Churches of Christ, we've kind of made our stake of trying to return to New Testament Christianity and early church Christianity, and so we will often look to the early church as our model. I think that's healthy. I think that's good. But if we take a look at the early church, we need to recall that we weren't just dealing with a bunch of people that came to church buildings on a Sunday and went home and did life their normal way and then came back that following Sunday and did church again and then went home. No. When we look at the early church, we're looking at people who were committed to God and committed to the way of Jesus. Recall a text that we all should be mindful of and all should be something that we know. We if you've been a part of the Church of Christ, you've heard this text read over and over and over again. This is Acts chapter 2, verses number 37 through 42. After Peter has preached this sermon about Jesus and crucifixion and his resurrection, and the people were cut to the heart. Verse number 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls on him.' And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to and to the prayers. They devoted themselves. They were called out of this wicked, this corrupt generation to be saved, to be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They did that. 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They were baptized, and the commitment was almost instantaneous. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking the bread, and to prayers. This jump started a commitment, a revolution that would have revolutionary impact on the world. The church grew. The Lord added to their number daily, Acts 2:47. They shared their lives with each other. They shared their things with one another. They were changed. That's repentance. They were cleansed. That was baptism. And they were claimed. That was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. This was not a country club where members were all about getting the perks of membership. This was a group of committed followers seeking to partner with God for world transformation. Why are churches declining? One of the reasons, declining commitment to God and His way. This is manifested in lower attendance in worship services, low participation in Bible classes and small groups, and a waning energy in our events. That's what's going on in our churches. It's a lack of commitment. Number two, disappearing evangelism. Another interesting chart from the report I've been referring to, the details, shows the length that people have been Christians. In this next graphic, you'll see that of the respondents that only 1.4% of the people who responded were new Christians. That most of our churches, there is a majority of Christians who have been Christians for 40 or more years, or even 30 or more years. What this is signaling is that in our churches, we're not making new disciples. We're not bringing new people to Jesus Christ. And we're quick to note all the challenges and obstacles to sharing our faith. We blame it on the media, and we blame it on the declining morals of our society. Church, that's a red herring. There were declining morals in the first century. There was a lot of bad stuff going on in the first century. You remember what Peter said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation? It was bad back then too. But those committed followers, they were leading people to Jesus Christ. Again, morality in the world was not pure as snow. The early church was persecuted. They were persecuted. They were harassed. They were jailed. They were murdered because of their beliefs. However, the church grew exponentially in spite of the challenges, in spite of the persecution, and in spite of the moral decay of early societies. Look at the book of Acts and all the passages that explain and talk about the growth of the early church. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. Now during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. We see conflict, but we see that there was growth. Same chapter, verse number 7, the word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31, meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Acts chapter 11, verse number 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse number 24, for he was a good man, talking about Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 5, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in numbers daily. That's a repeated refrain throughout the book of Acts. And it doesn't happen if you don't have committed people. And it doesn't happen if people are not committed to sharing the good news. That's what evangelism means. Belief in the good news. It's sharing this good message of Jesus Christ. One of the things I'm going to offer next week as a challenge is that we recommit to evangelism in its simplest forms. And one of the simplest forms that we can be evangelistic is just inviting people to come to church. I'm not going to ask you to sit down and do a systematic Bible study with somebody. You may not know how to do that. You may not have an interest in doing that. But we can invite people to church. I remember a couple months ago, we went out to lunch, and we were at Mongolian Barbecue. And we're waiting outside. It was, a big line getting in. I saw this lady that had a T-shirt that said One Church on it. And I think I remember seeing a sign, One Church. I think it was a church in Gehenna. And so I just asked her, I said, hey, is that a church? She's like, yeah. I said, where is that located? She says, oh, we're in Gehenna. You need to come visit. It's the first thing she said. She didn't give me the address. She didn't talk about who they were, what they were about. She just invited me to church. She didn't even know me. I got to believe that whoever that woman is, that she's committed to the way of Christ. She's committed to the work that church is doing, so much so that she wants to share that with other people. So come and visit church. And again, I'm going to share a challenge with you next week about inviting people to church. What we need to see in this early church is that before they had church buildings, before they had fancy auditoriums, before they had advanced technology like radio or television and the internet, and before airplanes and modern advances in travel, the gospel of Jesus Christ spread all over the known world, and people were giving their lives to Jesus. What has changed? And this is being demonstrated in our current predicament as a movement and as a local church. What's changed is that our heart for the lost is not being translated into actionable items. I have no doubt in my mind that everyone in here wants people to come to Jesus. You want them to, those who don't know Jesus, you want them to know Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that everyone in this room wants that to happen for everybody. The problem is, it's not being translated into actionable items. What we're doing is not saying that what we're, our actions are not doing the work to draw people to Jesus Christ. And consequently, all over our country, churches are waning in their influence, and they're beginning to die. We tend to be afraid to do what it takes to make disciples. As such, many of our churches are dying because we are simply not making new disciples. The way this report puts it is that our physical death is outpacing spiritual birth. And while churches are dying, another key factor is that we are not planting new churches. In the past 10 years, there have only been 100 new churches planted, while over in that same time period, 600 have closed. And so at that rate, you see how we're not keeping up. Here's a third observation. We have ceased being the community's church. Briefly here, we have reduced our participation in community interaction. And the biggest impact that has on a church is that the community doesn't know that church is here. Sadly, there are many times I'll meet someone in the community and I'll tell them, hey, I'm a minister at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, and I'm talking to someone who's lived here 30, 40 years. And I'll say, yeah, I'm the minister at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. And they'll say, where's that? Where is that? Like, we're on Graham Road. And then I'll say, oh yeah, we're right across the street from the big Methodist church. And then they'll go, oh yeah. Our marker is the Methodist church. But we've been here just as long as the Methodist church. But why is it that many people in the community don't even know that we exist? That is an issue. We are ceasing to be the community's church. And so we are met with asking ourselves this question. If our church today closes our doors, closes its doors, who would miss us? That is the predicament of the Churches of Christ as a movement. But I can tell you that other Christian groups are experiencing the same challenges. And what I stated above may represent bad news. And if we are being honest, our church is experiencing some or all of the issues above. We are an aging congregation. We are a congregation that because of our age, that we are working with limited resources in terms of human participation, people participation. That there's sometimes we have events and we don't have enough volunteers. On the flip side, though, there are times that we have events where we have a plethora. We have so many volunteers, and it's a blessing. And that's why I'm saying that this predicament isn't all negative. There's some positive here that we can work with. And as a church, we can be what God is calling us to be. And again, more about that when we move to our potential. I mean, this church historically was a church that at one point was probably averaging in the mid 400s, maybe close to 500 people when there were green pews in here. I wasn't here during that time of the 400s, but I can imagine that this auditorium was just full of folks, members of the Church of Christ. We've had our issues. We've had our schisms and splits, and people have gone. When I came here, I believe we were around 250, and we grew a little bit, close to 300. Then we declined, and then we grew a little bit, then we declined again. And right now, we're actually in a period of, in terms of our weekly attendance, we're having showing some higher numbers. We go through the ebbs and flow of church growth. But listen, we are an aging church. We live in a culturally and racially diverse city. We are now in a period that the cultural racial diversity in this city is at an all-time high. It is an exciting time for me because I love multicultural settings. But our church doesn't necessarily look like our community, which is one of the signs that we're not getting into the community the way that we ought to. The church, in spite of these challenges, I want you to know, you need to hear this. We are making a difference. We are making a difference in people's lives. Perhaps not to the degree that we aspire, but don't dismiss the impact that we have made on one or two lives. I believe that God will put all of his resources, though all of his resources, at reaching one person, if it means reaching that one person for Jesus Christ. And I think that over the past few years, even with declining numbers and limited money, we're blessing people. And we're touching the lives of people. And we don't have time to go through all the stories right now, but right now, as we speak, there are people sitting here in this auditorium that are making differences in people's lives that will have lasting impact on their lives. Again, maybe not to the degree that we aspire, but it's still making a difference. Don't underestimate what God is doing in the lives of men, women, and children in this body. We continue to serve in areas, even though we are often under-resourced in terms of people and money. We have a building that is old and that requires a lot of money for upkeep and repairs, but this building is being used to help people connect to God, connect with other people, and connect to purpose. Believe that. That this building isn't just sitting here doing nothing. That people use this building, and it's being used in positive ways to help people connect. This small church is making a big impact, but we can do better. Our predicament is one that must be met with an embrace of who we are and whose we are. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit does dwell here. I know that we are aging. I know that we have financial challenges. I know that we have crumbling building issues, but we have an abundant source named God, who is rich in love. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace, and he is rich in his gifts toward us. We have a God who is determined to transform his people into an unstoppable force in this community and in this world. And while I believe that we have some work to do, some changes to make, none of the work or changes will mean anything if God doesn't first have our hearts and our commitment to him. So next week, we'll talk more about our predicament and transition into speaking of our potential. And part of our predicament and potential will call for us to really step up our commitment. Step up our commitment and being present during our worship assemblies, being present in participation in small studies and studying your Bible. And here's one that we say often, but I'm not sure that we practice it the way we ought to. It's being persistent in prayer. I mean, really being persistent in prayer. And again, I don't want to forecast or spoil next week's sermon, but next week I'm going to make a heavy, hard call in the area of prayer, particularly as it relates to our evangelism. But for now, I just want us all to pause. I mean, we can talk about church institutions, movement, our local church. And right now, I just want us to pause and to do some self-reflection. Do we belong to God? And are we all in? This is a question of commitment. It's a question of asking ourselves, are we really all in? I mean, are we ready to, you know, we sang that song last week, Withholding Nothing. You know, we sang a song, All to Jesus I Surrender. We'll probably sing that song next week. Are we ready to, like, withhold nothing and to give God our all? Are we ready to give Jesus everything? I mean, just wave the white flag of surrender and just give him everything in our lives. We want the results of the early church, but we're often reluctant to mimic the commitment of the early church. And so right now, I just want us to kind of have a moment of personal self-reflection. Let's not ask the question of the Reynoldsburg Church. We can ask that question next week. I just want to ask the question as individuals. I'm asking myself, Dion, as a paid staff member of this church, am I all in to being a partner with God in his mission? Do I really want to? Am I ready to really commit heart, soul, and mind to God and to this body? Am I ready to really jumpstart a spirit of evangelism where I begin to share this message unapologetically, unashamedly with everyone I come into contact with, to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? And am I willing to do what is necessary in this community to be a representative of this church in this community, to become the community's church? For your reflection, I draw your attention back to 1 Corinthians chapter 30, verse 16 and 17. It says, do you not know that you are God's people and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. I continue to believe that we sell ourselves short saying that we can't do, when God is saying you can do because I am in you. So as you think about your commitment, resist the temptation to think about your limitations. Resist the temptation to think about your age or your Bible knowledge. Resist the temptation to think about your skill set. As you think about your commitment, think about, reflect upon this truth. that those of you who have repented and been baptized, the Holy Spirit lives in you and is ready to prepare you, empower you, train you, and give you whatever you need to do God's work. So are you all in? That's a question for all of us to think about. I want us to spend a moment in silent reflection. I'll say a prayer, and then we'll have an invitation song. Let's pray.